Well, I've mentioned that we're going to be in Ezekiel. We're in chapter 22 of Ezekiel. It is, I'm trying to do something a little different this year. We're entering the season, what I call the season of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. In April is when Resurrection Sunday is. And so as we're getting closer and drawing closer to it, I'm kind of stepping out a little bit from some of the normal things that we talk about. And I want to talk about some things first. Then we'll get into the journey that Jesus takes on his way to Jerusalem. We always remember this particular time of the year, and I think it includes a number of points along that path before he gets there. Now, Jesus modeled prayer for us, not only in practice, but in his words. We see him going out in the mountain to the mountainside many times and praying. We see that he prayed for the disciples, he prayed for others, and he gave us a model prayer and those kinds of things. The importance of prayer never leaves the life of a Christian believer. There should never be a day that we go without praying to the Lord God. But I think during this time, folks, we need to really be in prayer, because there will be a lot of opportunities that God's going to give us to tell the gospel story and answer questions from people who have questions about that story. There's a real important point about prayer that we find in Proverbs 15:29. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now, before anybody gets too carried away or too excited about that, those words, wicked and righteous, I want to tell you the fact. The truth is, the only righteousness I have is through Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness on my own, none at all. And so, while I might be able to say that he's hearing my prayers because I'm in the righteous, that's because of Christ, not because of me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple enough. It's a simple enough story. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He was crucified anyway on a Roman cross. That allowed him to finish the work that he was sent to do of cleansing all believers of their sin. That's what it teaches. He died once for all, but believers are the only ones that will actually experience this. And these believers then are able to pray and are heard by God. That's what the word righteous is referring to here. Because without Christ, life is empty. Now, I'm an old guy. I've lived a lot of years. Maybe not as many as some of you, but I have lived a long time. And most of it has not been as a Christian. So I remember what life was like without Christ. And it was empty. It was not a good time. When our earthly time ends, the believer in Christ, according to the Bible, will not die. You say, now wait a minute. Then why do we have funerals and cemeteries and all of that? Well, because the body will die. Your body's going to die. Yeah, we know that. We get that. But according to the Bible, if you're a believer in Christ, you will not perish. That means you will not die. So it's almost like, I almost have this picture, and I don't even know if this is accurate or how accurate it is, but I have this picture of you of leaving this room and walking over there, and you're in a new place. That's kind of that's what I get from reading this, that I'm not going to die, I'm just going to change rooms. The bad news is when that person that you love or care about changes rooms like that and goes to be with the Lord, we don't get to see him for a while. But one day, if you're in Christ, you will. That's my understanding of Scripture. And the good news is, not only will you not die, but you're going to enter into that room, that presence of Christ, of God, forever. You're going to see him. He's going to see you. It's going to be exciting. Now, there are seven points of serious prayer. Today, we're going to consider the three functions of prayer. There are three real major functions that I discovered and some studies that I've been doing. And next week, we're going to talk about four things that are never satisfied. We'll talk about that another time. And together, these three functions and these four things that are never satisfied come together to create these elements that I consider elements that of serious prayer. So, and I'm talking about for a believer, of course. So in Ezekiel 22, I want you to look at Ezekiel 22. I want you to get near the end of the chapter, because that's where it is, verse 30 and 31. Now, this is the Lord God talking to the prophet. He's talking to Ezekiel. He's actually indicting Israel on sin, and they were in a mess, and Ezekiel was being told some things he was going to have to go out and tell the Israelites, and it was not going to be fun, but there you go. God said, I search for a man among them, meaning among the Israelites, who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. So I have poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their conduct down on their own heads. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So there are three functions. And the first one is repairing or building a wall. Now, one of the things, see, we live in a different society than what the people in Israel lived in. In those days, in ancient Israel, in ancient Middle East there, Near East, they had protective walls around the cities. They were built specifically to keep out enemies. And so these cities were usually walled, and everyone tried to live and work within the wall of the city as much as possible. And when an enemy army was nearby, they wanted to live and work as close as they could to the city so that if that enemy army showed up and came in trying to attack, they could then go through the gates, get in there, close the gates, and basically be safe from that enemy. So it was expected to repair or build this wall. Now, sometimes we refer to this wall as a hedge. I think I mentioned that earlier, is that sometimes we say place a hedge of protection around someone. It was another way to provide protection for a city or village. And this hedge was usually several feet high and made of a real strong thorny bush that would, you know, kind of discourage enemy attackers to coming in unless they brought fire. But, you know, that okay, not getting into warfare, okay? In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 tells us that of the time when Satan complained to God that the only reason Job was being faithful to God was because God put a hedge of protection around him and didn't let anything bad happen to him. And we know what finally happened there. We often pray for a hedge of protection around those we love or those we care about. And I don't want you to stop because I think it's important. I think we need to think of this wall to protect from the enemy of God and his people. We call him Satan. We give him that name. That's because that's what he's called in the Bible. Satan, the devil, the dragon. When the wall or hedge is broken down, it allows this satanic harassment. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. When the wall is broken down, it allows God's vineyard and therefore his people often to be trampled. Isaiah 5:5 is a warning from God that his vineyard would be consumed after the hedge was removed. Spiritual fruit will be ruined when the wall is broken down. I noticed this in Psalm 80, verses 12 and 13. The writer of Psalm 80, the one who wrote that was Asaph. And he said that when the walls are broken down, that all those who passed by could go over and pick the fruit. They could just take the fruit and not be stopped in any way. And then wild animals could come and eat whatever was left. And so you can see why we're saying that when that wall is broken down, even spiritual fruit can be ruined. And like Nehemiah, we need to build the wall. We need to keep it built up. Nehemiah 4:9 tells us of this time when they prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I can't imagine it, but they're building the wall and they had a sword in one hand and a trowel or tool in the other hand. And so they're building the wall and waiting for the enemies to come because the wall was broken down around Jerusalem. And they're trying to rebuild the wall. And they did this until they finished the work. They did this in the face of a real threat while trying to complete the task of rebuilding the wall. Thus, we have to arm ourselves with prayer. Prayer before God while we try to finish the task that He has given us to complete. So the first one is rebuilding the wall. Second one is gap standing. That's the second function of prayer. Now we sometimes refer to it as intercessory prayer, but that's the premise. In battle, in those days, one soldier would often sacrifice his life to stand in the gap or the breach, if you will, of a wall in the wall, because they would then be the one stopping the enemy from coming through. Let me give you a modern example. You know me, I like to watch sports. And if I remember correctly, in football, they have something similar. I think they call them linebackers. If they break through the line, there's a linebacker there who stands in the breach to make the tackle and stop the play. The point is somebody has to stand in that gap. Otherwise, it just becomes a bigger and bigger hole for the enemy to come in. There's a lot of examples of this gap standing in every war that humans have ever fought. The inherent courage of a warrior requires that. And we have a lot of examples in God's word as well. Moses stood in the gap, asking God not to destroy the people for their complaining and sinfulness in the wilderness. I put two passages there because one is Psalm 106:23, kind of remembering it, but Exodus 32 tells us how Moses was talking to God. He was able, as a friend of God, was able to talk to him straight up. If you destroy the people now in the wilderness, then people are going to say that you're not a strong enough God to protect your own people. What good would that be? Now, it doesn't mean that, we'll get to why God responded the way he did. We know that Moses also pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember them? He pressed the Lord to the point where I was beginning to wonder if God might not strike him down because he started at like 100 or something and worked him all the way down to 10. Said, if you could find 10 righteous men in these cities, then God said, okay, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. The bad news is, of course, he didn't find the 10, and so the cities were destroyed. Others stood in the gap before God, pleading for cities, for people, for the land. In fact, the Old Testament says that God repented, or a better way is relented, more than 30 times. Now, it doesn't mean that God changed his character. He didn't change his character, but he altered his actions toward mankind. Why? Because there was a gap standing in the way there, carrying out intercessory prayer, and God agreed with the prayer. He said, it's the right time, it's the right prayer, and I'm going to do it that way. And so this is why gap standing is so important. The gap stander is the one who intercedes through prayer to God for the lost, those who are simply don't know Jesus, never heard the gospel, don't want to hear it maybe. How about for the wandering Christian who just feels like they're kind of wavering and they're kind of fading out and maybe, you know, backing up, backing off? Or even for a faithful Christian facing a really difficult situation. We spend a lot of our time in intercessory prayer, don't we? We spend a lot of our requests, a lot of our requests are brought to God are exactly that. And so that's a good thing. Now, God told Solomon that if we do our part, then he, God, will do his part. And we have it back there on our wall. I see it every week when I look up. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So there's a couple of things that we're expected to do, but here's what he said. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's an extraordinary promise, folks. If God is sovereign, and he is, in case you're wondering, yes, he is, then we must stand in the gap before him on behalf of others, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our church. The third function of prayer is what I call cup filling. See, we're in a race to fill up the cup of prayer before the cup of God's wrath is filled up. I get this, I was seeing this in Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, "For there is a cup in the Lord's hand full of wine blended with spices, and he pours from it." Now, I'm not a wine drinker, so I don't know. But what I read is that wine can be blended with spices and make it pretty tasty, is the whole premise. And so it's a good thing. But here's what he says, "All the wicked of earth will drink, draining it to the dregs." That's the bad news about wine. Apparently, there's always dregs at the bottom. I, like I said, I'm not a wine drinker, so I don't know about all that kind of stuff. But I'm told that at the bottom, there can be a sediment. And that's why you're not supposed to shake it up, because then it mixes up. I don't know. All I'm saying is, if the wicked of earth are going to drink this wine, it's not going to be good, because they're going to have to drink it to the dregs. And what he's saying is that the effects of God's wrath are being compared to this intoxicating wine. And they're both able to knock out sufferers cold, to just knock them out. They're going to have to drink it down to the most onerous parts of God's wrath completely. That's the picture that is there. This is not a cup of blessing. This is a cup of God's wrath. That's not something we want anyone to have to suffer through. Now, Revelation 5:8 tells us about 24 elders who fall down before the Lamb holding a harp and what are called golden bowls of incense, which it says are the prayers of the saints, right? I know you're familiar with that. Now, I have a question, and this is just something I kind of surmised out of this. If there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents, Jesus said that in Luke 5:10, is it any wonder that the saints' prayers for sinners to repent is like incense to the elders? It would be an important thing. Acts 10:4 says this about Cornelius. The angel told Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, if you remember, "Your prayers and acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God." Now, you might remember that. If you don't remember, go back and read Acts chapter 10. But some good things came out of that because of his prayers before God, his memorial offering. I believe that Cornelius is not the only one with memorial offerings before God. Our prayers are all about filling incense bowls or cups before God. The question is, are we going to fill them up before God's cup of wrath, I should have said, is filled and poured out on the wicked? Are we going to be quick enough? Are we going to be concerned enough to care enough? So bottom line is this, our prayers are supposed to build walls for protection against the enemy of God, the enemy of his people. We're supposed to stand in the gap, which means that we're interceding for others, and then we're to fill the cups of incense as we pray before God. So as we pray, let's build walls. Let's stand in the gap. Let's fill those cups, so that our prayers will have a biblical function. And that's my invitation this morning, is to increase the functions of our prayer life so that not only will God be praised and honored, but lives will be changed.